Good evening. Thank you so much for being here. We are happy that you chose to take time out of your busy schedule to be with us. I am just thrilled to see you and also one of my oldest preaching friends. He's old and he's my preaching friend. No, I didn't mean it like that. Brother Alan Cole and I were in preaching school together. And I've lived in about 10 places while he's lived in one all those years. He has stayed over in Huntington at the 26th Street Church and done a good job there. His son Keith was a little boy when I met him, and he's grown now and married, and I'm just thrilled that they came to see us. And I'm glad you're here. The lesson this evening is somewhat unusual than something that you may hear in a gospel meeting. We're talking about coming to Jesus, which is the most important one to whom you will ever come in your life, of course. And yesterday morning we started out by talking about why people came to him in the first century and why people should come to him now. We also talked about what happens when you're away from Jesus the shepherd and how the world is not thinking correctly and seems to be turned the wrong side up and needs turning upside down by the gospel because they're away from Christ and have become godless. And then last night, the lesson that Mark was so complimentary about was a lesson called Christ and the Common People. Mark 12 and verse 37 says, the common people heard him gladly. And those are the people to whom the gospel seems to appeal, and not the elite and not the Hollywood folks generally, but the common folks, the regular working folks. This evening, we're going to be talking about questions that won't be on the test. And that will all be clear to you by the time I finish. And if it's not, Brother Alan Cole can explain it to you, what I was trying to say. But as a gospel preacher, I hear all kinds of things about why people won't become Christians. They tell me why they can't come to the church. They tell me why they won't obey the gospel. And you could put all those things in a sack and shake them up, and they virtually come out the same thing. And none of those excuses, none of those things that people use or commonly use to question whether or not they should obey the gospel, none of those things are going to be important in the day of judgment. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Things that keep people from coming to the Lord that will prove to be unimportant in the end. Now, you and I know that there is a day of judgment, and we'll call that the final exam in this lesson. Because he's appointed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, Acts 17. And verse 31, the verse prior to that says, there were times of ignorance that God overlooked, but in these last days, he commands all men everywhere to repent because of this judgment day. And so no matter who you are, how poor, how rich, how old, how young, one of these days, you're going to take the final exam of the judgment standing before the judge, Jesus, as we are told in this verse. Because of that, I want to start with a positive thing. There are reasons why people have obeyed the gospel. You could tell us reasons why you finally understood it and obeyed it in your life. One of those reasons is people come to realize that the only power of God to bring people to salvation is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Romans 1 and 16, you know by heart. You hear preachers quote it all the time. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believeth, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And that made sense to me when I was studying the Bible and trying to learn what I needed to do to become a Christian. And I was being taught by good brothers and sisters in Christ, or who would be my brothers and sisters in Christ. And they taught me the gospel. Also, some of us come to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. And many of us are looking for forgiveness. Romans 3 and verse 23 says that. All of us have sinned. I mentioned yesterday that it's difficult for me to think of some of you sweet Christian ladies as being sinners. Some of you scoundrels, you men, I don't have any problem thinking about that. But some of you sweet ladies, it's hard for me to believe that my mother and grandmother and some of you are sinners. But the Bible says all have sinned, and there are some who don't want to die in their sins, and they're looking for forgiveness, and that's why they come and obey the gospel. I was telling my friend Alan earlier, we baptized 73 people in 8 years in Grant County, and many of those are still faithful, not all of them. Some of them died, some of them moved away, some of them left the church, as always happens in a congregation. But oftentimes, people obey the gospel because they want to be forgiven and because they're seeking fulfillment and purpose in their life. You remember that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12 and following, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man," the old King James says. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The whole duty of man, the purpose of living, is to obey the gospel and fear God and keep his commandments. Also, many are convinced that Jesus is the only way to God. There are many in our world who are not convinced about that, aren't they? There are many in our world who, especially those whom you see teaching and hear on television, they'll say it is very narrow-minded and bigoted to say that there's only one way to God. I remember a famous female talk show host who said, "I would never be so narrow as to say there was only one way to God. There are many ways to him," she would say. And, of course, those of us who have obeyed the gospel did so because we wanted to be in heaven eternally with God, and we learned in John 14 and verse 6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't get to God except to go through him. No man will come to the Father except by or through me. Also, I want to live forever. And one of the reasons people obey the gospel is because they're seeking eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, but, I always like that "but" part there, don't you? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so people obey the gospel because they want eternal life. And salvation makes sense to many people. We talked last night from Mark 12 and verse 37, where the common people heard him gladly, but the religious elite did not. They sent people to try to trap him. The Pharisees and the Herodians tried to trap him and get him on a question about taxes, and the Sadducees a question about levirate marriage, and the scribe a question about what is the greatest command. And yet, although they were busy trying to trap him in his talk, the common folks, the regular folks, the folks like you and me heard him gladly. Now, after having given you the positive aspect of it, here are some of the excuses that people give for rejecting the gospel. Those were reasons people give for obeying the gospel. Here are some of the things I hear about rejecting the gospel. I hear this one a lot, and I'm sure you do too. "Preacher, I'm a good person. God could not possibly punish me eternally because my good deeds outweigh my bad." And yet, I read about a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and the Bible says that he was a devout man who feared God, and his household feared God, and he gave alms, and he prayed, and yet in Acts 11 and verse 14, Peter is told that this man needs words by which he must be saved. Now, what about that? He was a good man, so if being good saved one, then he would have been good enough, but you can't be good enough. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't do enough good deeds. And so people often tell me, "Well, preacher, I'm a good person." And I tell them, "So am I, but I was not saved until I was cleansed of the guilt of all my sins by the blood of Jesus." All of us try to be good people, This man, if you were going to define good as being an upstanding citizen and a religious man, this man was as well, and that didn't fly with Peter because he had to teach him words by which to be saved. If he weren't lost, he would not have needed words by which to be saved, would he? And also, people tell me, and I believe a lot of Americans believe this, or want to believe it, everybody's going to be saved no matter what they do. You can just live your life anyway. I heard a famous singer say one time on television, it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has already done. And by saying that, she thought, and was teaching at least, that everybody's covered by the blood of Jesus because Jesus has already done all the work, and you and I can just think and do and live any way we want to, and he will have to save us. Matthew 7 and verse 21 does not agree with that theory and that philosophy. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then there are some religious folks who counter that by telling Jesus, well, don't you realize that we have prophesied in your name and have driven out demons in your name and have done many great wonders in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who worketh iniquity or practice lawlessness. And then I'm hearing this one more and more these days. God knows my heart. God understands me. It doesn't matter what I do with my life, God and I have this understanding. Now, by saying that, they are saying that they have a special, unique relationship with God that you and I don't have. And God excuses their behavior, and they can do anything they want to because God knows them inside and everything's okay there. Reminds me of the old song, me and Jesus got our own thing going, me and Jesus got it all worked out. You remember that old song? And that's exactly what this person is saying. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, though, says there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid bare and open or naked before him. Even the secret things he knows. And so this idea that God understands me and we have this special relationship will not fly in the face of Scripture. And so that excuse doesn't work. Well, that's why people reject the gospel. Why do people reject the church? Well, I've heard plenty of those. Thank you so much, my brother. I hear plenty of those excuses as well. One of the most frequent ones being they're hypocrites there. I'm not going to that church because they're hypocrites there. My grandfather was not as tactful as I am. And believe it or not, there was somebody in the world less tactful than I. And my grandfather would say, better to spend a little bit of time with them on earth than eternity with them in heaven or in hell. And that was his saying, better to do that. I hear somebody hurt my feelings. Well, that preacher, he said something I didn't like. One of those members wasn't very friendly to me. Somebody did something to hurt my feelings, so I'm not going back to church. Well, go to another congregation. No, all Christians are like that. I'm done with it. You hear that sometimes. I was mistreated by a member. Well, the problem with members of the church, the problem I've always had with members of the church is y'all are people. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? People tell me, I'm going to go find a perfect church. And I say, well, if you did, you'd mess it up because you're not perfect. Churches are made up of people, and people aren't perfect. And people, I don't believe anybody in the church would maliciously and purposely mistreat you. I do not believe that. Not the faithful ones. But I do believe that it is perceived sometimes as maliciousness or being hurt or being mistreated, when the person that actually did it, if you were to ask them about it, they wouldn't have a clue that they had done that. And so sometimes those things can be worked out. And I am sure that maybe some of you preachers in this group tonight, maybe everybody in your congregation loves you and likes you. Maybe. I have not always found that to be the case, that everybody. I think I'm a likable guy. And I think I'm very easy to like. But not everybody agrees with that assessment of me. And so there are those who simply don't like the preacher, and they'll lose their soul. They'll leave the church because they don't like the preacher. And through no fault of his own, I'm sure, again, he's human and he's going to make mistakes. People tell me this. I tell you, the best excuse I've ever heard. I didn't have an answer for it. I've got an answer for nearly everything. And I did not have an answer for this. I was living in Huntingburg, Indiana, working with the church there. And this couple was chronically absent from the assembly. And so the elders asked me to go and talk to them. I did. I went and knocked on the door, and she came to the door. And I said, "Ma'am, you know why I'm here. We've just been missing you. You've been missing a lot of assemblies. And you're never active in the church, and we're concerned about you." Here's what she said. "Brother Jerry, we are gone so much that we don't ever get to go anyplace." Now think about that. I thought to myself, "Lady, I can't top that one. I don't really have an answer for that one. We're gone so much we don't ever get to go anyplace. If you're too busy to work church in, dear family of God, you're too busy. You're too busy." And this is the most important thing. People tell me the church, in the churches of Christ, worship service is not enthusiastic enough. We are raised on television in our society. We are expecting to come in, sit down, be entertained, and get what we can get out of it and leave, rather than putting something into it. And so oftentimes, people will say, it's not enthusiastic enough. One of the things I appreciate about the Lord's church and about the pattern for worship after which we pattern ourselves and the pattern that we follow, one of the things I appreciate is the reverence and the quiet and the time of contemplation and reflection and thought. I appreciate that about the church. If you were to have all this entertainment going on, it would be difficult for me, at least, to do that. I hear people say, "I'm not going to church because they don't have enough activities for the children." That may be legitimate. There may be some legitimacy to that. There may be that we don't. Maybe we are concentrating on the senior citizens. Elders, we can fix that, can't we? If that's the case. But I believe if we fixed it, they would find some other reason not to come. And then we continue. "I don't agree with the way a recent conflict was resolved." I've heard that one. "There are unpleasant people there with whom I don't wish to worship." My response to that is, have you been to Walmart lately? Unpleasant people with whom I don't wish to worship? Come on. There are unpleasant people every place. The most pleasant people are in here. Amen. Interesting thing about Grant County Church of Christ, where I preach and serve as an elder. At one time, now people move and they die and different things, and the complexion of the congregation changes from time to time. But a couple of years ago, I could stand up to preach and look out, and I could see two people covered in tattoos who had just gotten out of prison and were trying to straighten their lives up, sitting on the bench beside a policeman and a lawyer. And all of them faithful members of the church. All of them on the level playing field because God had cleansed by the blood of Jesus their sins. And they all were, and where else would you find that? A policeman and a lawyer and an executive from Sears and two former drug convicts and all of that all mixed in together. They didn't find themselves to be unpleasant, and they didn't find each other's company to be unpleasant, so that one won't fly with me as well. "I don't like a recent elder's decision." Well, there were a whole bunch of elder's decisions that I didn't like until I became an elder. It's easy to criticize the elders until you are one. It's easy to criticize the preacher until you are one. It's easy to do that. I have a friend, Warren Vaughn, who's an elder at Lehman Avenue Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And Warren says, "I believe every preacher ought to spend 1 year working in a factory, and every factory worker ought to spend 1 year as a preacher." He said, I think that would change the church and change the attitude. Now, I don't know if I'd go that far, but it would certainly change. Now, interesting thing about all these excuses, the thing about the preacher and all those things, none of those are going to be on the test in the final great day. In the final day of judgment, we know there's going to be a judgment, don't we? We know that in Revelation 20 and verse 11 and following, we have a picture of Jesus on the judgment throne. And we notice that all the world is there being judged. We know in Acts 17:31, we just read that, there's going to be a day of judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says there are two appointments that you and I are going to all keep, and that is die to die, and after that, the judgment. We know that. This time of year, I schedule gospel meetings this time of year every year, and every year I have an allergy attack. That's why my throat sounds like it does. But you'd think we would learn to schedule them another time of year. But anyway, Ecclesiastes 12, we talked about Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and 14, there's going to be a day of judgment, and there's going to be a time when even the secret things are going to be brought to light. And so we know there's going to be a final exam. You can read those others yourself. We will read 1 John 4 and verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love has cast out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You and I don't have to be afraid of the judgment, John tells us in this little letter, if we're right with God. But there is going to be a judgment. Who's going to be there, preacher? Well, John 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved the world. The world's going to be there. Matthew 25 and verse 31 and following, all people, all of the people who ever lived. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 says that he will render to each of us according to our deeds. Romans 14 and verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So there's going to be a judgment. Everybody's going to be there. All of us are going to stand before that throne. And what is the basis upon which we are to be judged? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, what we have done. Matthew 25 and verse 30, what we have not done. You remember that parable of the talents? And you remember the one talent man? Why? He was called wicked and slothful. Because he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He left out what he was supposed to be doing. It was a sin not of commission, but omission, was it? He didn't do what he was supposed to do with that talent that he was given. And I'm afraid a lot of us are guilty of sins of omission. Oh, we would never go out and rob a bank. We wouldn't curse. We wouldn't steal. We wouldn't use drugs. We'd never do any of those things. But there are other things we're supposed to be doing that we don't do. You know James 2 and verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're also going to be judged on our words. Oh my. When you talk for a living like I do, that's a scary thing. That's a very scary thing. We're going to be judged by what we say. Matthew 12 and verse 36. I say to you that for every idle word, men may speak. They will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words, when was it? In the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So what are we going to be judged on? Our deeds, our absence of deeds, our words, and those secret things in our hearts. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel. Now, think about this. Think about what is conspicuously absent from that list. We're going to be judged by our deeds, by our lack of deeds, by our words, by the secret things in our hearts. Conspicuously absent, all the excuses that we heard above. All people will be there. Revelation 20 and verse 11 and following. All nations, great and small. Judgment will be based on what we have or have not said or done. Not one thing, listen to me, family, this is what I want you to get out of this lesson. Not one thing that anyone else has done to us will be on the final exam of my life. Now, this lesson has grown out of an experience that I had many years ago. It took me a long time to formulate it and to write it over the years, but I've been thinking about it for a long time. I moved to a place to be the preacher, and as is often the case, they handed me a list of delinquent members and people affiliated formally with the church. And they said, maybe you can get some of these back. That often happens when a preacher moves to a new place. The brethren want you to go see people that they won't go see. But they gave me this list, and a fellow looked at it, and he said, well, there's one fellow on there. There's one old man on there that you'd be wasting your time going to see, Herman Ray. Said, you may as well not even go see Herman. Well, that's like saying sick him to a dog to me. And he said, you'd be wasting your time if you saw old Herman. And I said, well, I'm going to go see him. He said, Herman hates the church, and he'll, as soon as you go in the door, he'll start bashing the brethren and the elders and telling you all kind of bad things about them. And I went to see Herman, and that's exactly what he did. I walked in the door, and he said, one of you elders has owed me money for 20 years on a paper route that I haven't run for 20 years. And he said, one of you elders, back when I used to run the paper route, gave me a good cursing because his paper got wet. And he said, am I supposed, and he was a very animated little fellow, about this tall, bald-headed. He said, am I supposed to obey the gospel and come in and with those people who are my enemies say, hi, how you doing? He said, I'm not going to do that. And boy, I mean, he just really blasted the church. And I thought, that guy was right. I have wasted my time coming here. And so I left. But it wouldn't leave me alone. It kept eating at me, but maybe I didn't do or say something that could convince this fella that he needed salvation. So I went back a few weeks later, and he started in on the church again. And this time I was a little bolder. I pulled my chair right up in front of his face, and I said, Mr. Ray, none of those questions will be on the test. And it took him aback. And he started laughing, and he said, well, I guess you're right. I said, on the day of judgment, they're not going to ask you what the elders did to you. They're going to ask you how you reacted to it and how you handled it and what it did to you. What did you allow it to do? Well, long story short, baptized him and his wife both. And even baptizing him was funny. He's a dear friend of mine now, but baptizing him was kind of funny. He came forward, and I had been told he was an erring member of the church. And he and his wife answered the invitation, and I went down, and I asked her. I said, Sister Ray, you want to be restored to the fold? And she said, yes. And I said, okay, we can do that. I went over to Herman, and I said, Herman, you want to be restored to the fold? And he said, I can't come back where I ain't never been. And I said, you've never obeyed the gospel? No. I said, you want me to baptize you? What do you think I'm up here for? And I love him to this day. All because I got right up in his face and I said, those questions won't be on the test. Dear family of God, people tell me all the time. Excuses. They give me all kinds. Alan hears them. Mark hears them. All preachers hear them. I'm not going down there because, and yet, the conclusion is that the excuses given for forsaking the assembly, being unfaithful in service to God, choosing to be lost eternally, are so unimportant that they won't even be on the final exam. They're unimportant. Important to you? Yes. But let's work through them because they're not worth losing your soul over. If you want to go to heaven and live throughout eternity, there with God, we have to realize that heaven is an individual choice. Salvation is an individual choice. Nothing anyone else can say or do can change where I'll be throughout eternity. And so I'm wasting my time when I blame being lost on somebody else. Because it's me. God has done his part. Now everybody in Kentucky is going to understand this story. Let me tell you this Kentucky story first. Before we conclude, Mark mentioned that I'm a Kentuckian. I am a Kentuckian. I've lived most of my life in this state. I've spent some time in Malaysia, Singapore, China, Japan, Indiana, and Tennessee, but most of my time has been in this wonderful state. These two old boys, one from Tennessee and one from Kentucky, had got caught trying to smuggle drugs across the Rio Grande, and they were caught on the Mexican side, so their punishment was death by firing squad. And right before they were to execute them, the executioner says, does either of you have a last request? With a far away look in his eye, the old Tennessee boy said, I'd like to hear Rocky Top one more time. To which the boy from Kentucky said, would y'all just shoot me first? You're going to understand this. The ball's in our court. The ball's in our court. I'm not going to be saved or lost because of anybody else's decision but my own. And so, I've given you a great responsibility that you already had or perhaps didn't know you had. You need to decide. I need to decide this evening if I want, whether or not I want to go to heaven. And if I do, I'm going to have to do something about it because I can't work myself there and I can't be good enough to get myself there. Have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The way you do that is to believe that he is the Christ, that he can cleanse you of your sins. He is the Son of God. Repent. I love this illustration. Somebody said today in my Bible class that preachers didn't spend enough time on repentance. Well, watch this. This old preacher was walking from one place to another, and his little dog just kept nipping at his heels, just biting him on the heels. He said, I took my walking stick and I tapped him on the head, and he repented. He turned around and went the other way. That's what repentance is. You're walking in darkness, and somebody gets your attention with the gospel, and you turn around and go the other way. You decide inside, I'm going to be different, and that manifests itself in outward action. And then you come up in front of this group and you say, people, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm going to serve him faithfully all the days of my life. And then you allow yourself to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Is it magic water, preacher? No, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus in which you come, with which you come in contact when you obey him and reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism, and you arise to walk in the newness of life. But I can't do that for you. You have to decide. Amen. Right now, as we stand and sing.